We're going to start off with a short video clip, which I'd like you to just watch.
And how do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! We have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
So guess what we're going to talk about this morning? Right. I just want to give you a very short synopsis of what that film is all about. Now there you saw Tevi, who is a milkman, and with his wife Goldie, you'll have to excuse me because I can't remember the names, with his wife Goldie, they've lived for 25 years in Anatevka. And this was pre-revolutionary Russia. And as you saw from the clip there, they're very, very heavy with their traditions. And one of the traditions in the Jewish community is that all marriages are approved or arranged by the town matchmaker and approved by the girl's father. So Tevi has five daughters. The first daughter, her name is... Title is TZ. I never quite know how to say that. She falls in love with a tailor called Motel, but her father has already promised her in marriage to the widow butcher, and Title doesn't want to go through with this. So she approaches her father and says, "Look, I would like to get married to Motel the tailor." Because he loves his daughter so much, he decides that in this instance, he would allow this marriage to take place. So along comes the second daughter, and she knows what these Jewish traditions are all about. She understands them a lot better than her elder sister, and she has her heart set on the rabbi's son. And so she thinks this would be a much easier position for her father to accept. So she approaches her father and says, "I want to get married to Perchik, who is the rabbi's son." Now, again, he agrees to this. And so the story goes on. And the next daughter comes along, at which point he says, "Enough. I'm not doing this anymore. We have our traditions to keep. And I know I am not accepting another marriage outside of the town matchmaker's proposals." The rest of the film takes you on a journey of this particular family, the Jewish community, and all the upheavals and the struggles that they go through with the change in traditions that they have to face because of the war that approaches. But what I want to concentrate on is those young Jewish people. They don't want to be tied down by the tradition that has been set and held for generation after generation. They want to make their own choices in life, and they don't want to be held back by family traditions. But it also shows the complex emotions that parents go through when their offspring decide that they want to break away from those family traditions. So that's what Fiddler on the Roof is all about. And what we're going to look at this morning is, just make sure it's worked, what does tradition actually mean? What does tradition mean for me? And I'll give you a couple of examples of that. And what does it mean for us culturally in this country? And then the important one, is maintaining traditions healthy or are they a hindrance to us? Some of those traditions that we're holding on to, should we actually continue them? And then finally, what does Jesus tell us about traditions and about keeping traditions? So what does tradition mean? Well, the dictionary tells us that it's the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or a belief or behaviour that's passed down within a group or society with symbolic meaning or special significance with origins in the past. Something that's been handed down to us. And it comes from that Latin verb, tradere, which literally means to transmit, to hand over, or to give for safekeeping. Now, when you look at today's society, if you look at traditions that are passed down, they're quite often stories. They're beliefs that are passed down from generation to generation, but often they get lost in translation. Because they're just verbally kept, they're passed down, and sometimes the language gets changed, they get embellished, and eventually, just like bedtime stories, what you end up with is not always what you started with. And to me, that doesn't tie up with that Latin meaning of to give for safekeeping. We find a completely different story in Scripture. Galatians 1:11-12 tells us, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel message that we adhere to is direct. It was received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on shaky evidence. It's a claim that the heart of Paul's message goes straight back to the very beginning of the Christian community. All scripture is given by inspiration from God. It's given for safekeeping. And the New International Reader's Version puts it like this. God has breathed life into all scripture. It is useful for teaching us what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using scripture, a man of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing. The gospel message, unlike bedtime stories, is passed down through generations, but has not been embellished, has not been changed to suit the storyteller. It has remained true to the revelation given to those first Christians by Christ. The facts are solid, reliable, and have been transmitted throughout the generations with accuracy. We have a legacy that is still as true today as it was to those first century Christians. So what does tradition mean for me? Well, we've all got different family traditions that we've grown up with. And for just a moment, I'd like you to just stop and think about those traditions that you hold on to and that they still have an impact on you. Now, some of the ones that I can remember from a very young age, saying grace before a meal. It's something we all do. We do it at home. We do it at church meals. We've grown up thanking God for the food that we eat. But when I was a very little girl and my mum was teaching me about saying grace and being thankful for everything, she was trying to get me to say thank you one lunchtime. And I very quickly said, "But mum, it's just sandwiches. We don't have to say thank you for sandwiches." And she reminded me that God is in control of everything, the big things and the small. And the more often that we're thankful to God for the small things, it just puts everything into perspective. Another one is singing carols around the piano on Christmas Day. Again, when I was a child, we used to go to my grandmother's house every Christmas Day in the afternoon. And it was a big tradition that the whole family were there. My dad was one of six children, so you can imagine grandparents, their respective children, And in the end, you had about 30 people in one small living room. And considering my grandparents lived in a small terraced house, it was probably quite an achievement to get everybody in one room. But not only did they do that, they used to put everybody in a circle. So all the furniture would all be placed towards the edge of the room, and every seat that you could find in the house would be brought in, and we'd all be sat in a circle. There'd be no television. We would play games. We would play games around the circle, which was we don't do anymore. And sometimes that's a shame, because I think we miss out on that social activity that our grandparents were very fond of. But we also, being from a musical family, we also used to get all the musical instruments out and sing round the piano. Now, bearing in mind that everybody played a euphonium, a cornet, a trumpet, a horn, a trombone, in a terraced house, goodness knows what the neighbours thought. However, that's where I've developed my love of music, and that's where I learned how to sing harmony. So that one is actually quite special to me, even though it's something we probably don't do much anymore. And the last one I had to add in, because being Scottish, we used to go first footing on New Year's Eve. Now, I didn't know whether you know, but the first foot is the first person to enter the household of a home on New Year's Day, close to midnight, and bring good fortune for the coming year. And the tradition was that you used to bring a gift, or several gifts, usually silver, bread, salt, coal, or a drink, which was usually whiskey. And they represented financial prosperity, food, flavour, warmth, and good cheer. Now, considering I was only four when we left Scotland, I'm surprised that I can actually remember doing this. But my mum and dad always used to go out on New Year's Eve, just after midnight, and we would go first footing to friends and family. Sadly, we haven't participated in that in a very long time, as when Dad tried to introduce it when we moved to England, it really didn't take off. I guess the English don't like it as much as the Scottish do. When we talk about cultural traditions, there are lots and lots of things that we could talk about, and there's just a couple I would like to bring out. Did you know that playing the national anthem dates back to the 18th century? It was a patriotic song that was first publicly performed in London in 1745. And it came to be known as the national anthem not until the beginning of the 19th century. No, it all happened when the young pretender to the British throne, Prince Charles Edward Stuart, defeated the army of King George II at Prestonpans near Edinburgh. And in a fit of patriotic fervour, the leader of the band at the Royal Drury Lane Theatre arranged God Save the King for a performance after a play. And it was such a tremendous success, it was repeated nightly. This practice soon spread to other theatres, and the custom of greeting monarchs with the song as he or she entered a place of public entertainment was established. Now, we still keep this particular tradition going as a sign of respect for our royal family. But what I was really interested in is in Revelation 7, it says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshipped God. They sang, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the angels' anthem to Jesus. And that's one that we will all be involved in on the day that we get to heaven. So singing a national anthem to the King is okay, but singing a national anthem to Jesus is going to be absolutely fantastic. And I couldn't let today go by without talking about greetings cards, because obviously it's Father's Day, and hopefully most of you will have had some form of card that says, Happy Father's Day, and we love you dearly, and all that kind of stuff. Again, the custom of greeting cards goes back to the ancient Chinese, who exchanged goodwill messages to celebrate the new year. By the early 15th century, handmade paper greeting cards were being exchanged in Europe. But it wasn't until the 1850s, when printing became much more popular, that it developed from something that was quite expensive to something that the everyday person could be involved in. And it's now a popular mass-produced system, and we get greetings cards for all kinds of things. But the reason I like it is because it means it brings people together. It brings comfort to those people who need it. It brings warmth and friendship to those that we love. And we can share joy when people achieve something. We can send a card to say congratulations. And it just shows an affinity between friends and family. Now, moving on to the preservation of cultural traditions. Again, there are lots and lots of things that we could look at. The seven ancient wonders of the world. The ethnic minority groups around the world who are trying to preserve their own culture. The native population of countries such as the Maori people in New Zealand, or even UNESCO, who are working to preserve current cultural places. But why should we preserve these cultural traditions? Heritage is a legacy from our past, what we live with today, and what we pass on to future generations. There's one tradition that is slowly dying out that I just want to pick up on. And that's language preservation. Now, language preservation is the effort to try and keep languages from becoming unknown. The danger is that when older people die out and it's not always passed down to the younger generations, that you lose those fluent languages. They lose the part of their culture that is necessary to understand what that language was all about. According to UNESCO, there are an estimated 6,000 languages spoken worldwide today, and that doesn't take into account all of the ones that have been lost in past generations. But did you know that half of today's population speak only the 8 most common? So that's 5,992 languages. that are not widely spoken. Revelation 7:9 tells us, "After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." Now that tells me that language is important to God. He created each and every one of them. And what is lost in life will be remembered in eternity. Church traditions. They're obviously very varied because we have a varied number of churches, different cultures around the world all celebrate church events in different ways. Just because something is man-made doesn't mean it's wrong or that we should get rid of it. The Bible doesn't tell us about everything that we hold to, such as what sort of building to meet in or what exactly to do in church. And it's only natural that we figure those things out for ourselves. One of the most common things that happen in a church is a white wedding. But did you know that white was not the original colour for purity? It was actually blue. And it was Mary, Queen of Scots, who wore a white wedding gown in 1559 that made it popular, but much more popular after Queen Victoria got married to Prince Albert. The white gown is in fact a symbolic christening gown, but we've expanded that and taken it as a wedding gown for virginity. Now I could spend some time talking about Christmas and Easter because those are the two very important festivals that we still hold to, both because they're very important with the life of Jesus. One tells us about his birth, the other tells us about his death. But we celebrate them because they remind us of why Jesus came and what he did for us as Christians. Structure of church services. I'd like you to read something. I found this on a website, and it's how to put a service together. So let's read it and see how much of it you can relate to. The first thing to do is to read the authorised introduction to a service of the word on pages 9 to 10. From this, you will see that there are three main sections, like three tubs, in which you're going to put the different items in the service. Preparation, the liturgy of the word, prayers. And into these tubs you put the ingredients, the different items in the service. Add to these a beginning and an ending, and you have a main outline. There are four different kinds of ingredients, and it's important that there is a balance in the way these are used. Word, prayer, praise, action. It's a bit like preparing a meal with three courses, plus an appetizer at the beginning and coffee at the end. Each course has a number of ingredients which can be used more than once in different combinations in different courses. It's worth noting that the principal service on a Sunday, certain ingredients which are otherwise optional are required. An authorized confession and absolution, an authorized creed or affirmation of faith, and a sermon. Now, you may smile when you read that because it's not something that we practice here as complete structure. But, you know, there are churches around the world that need that kind of stability and they need the structure in order to be able to function. But what we need to do is to make sure that the traditions that we are holding on to are meaningful and that they actually help us to grow. So, is maintaining traditions healthy or a hindrance? We all keep traditions without actually thinking about it. But sometimes it's good for us to take a step back and evaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it. Is what we're doing still healthy for us, or do we need to let it go because it's holding us back? I'd like to look at two examples. The first one is where maintaining the traditions of the past will provide a healthy future if evaluated properly. And the second one is where traditions are hindering progress, and therefore breaking with tradition is helping to move forward. On April 13th this year, I arrived at work to find out that I no longer worked for Friends Life, because we had, at the time, it was sold as merged with Aviva. I think it's actually been a takeover. Now, Aviva is one of the biggest companies globally. And all the signs and banners around the building had been replaced that weekend. So we were no longer blue, but we were now yellow. Now, the following statement is the aim of the combined companies and the message that was cascaded down from the group executive committee. And this is what they said to us. As a good business integration proposal, we will review the two companies and combine and integrate what works well by reviewing and evaluating the best of both, only changing what needs to be changed, providing end-to-end accountability to make sure that what is put in place meets the expectations of everyone concerned. Our tradition is the values we follow, that which was put in place by the original company's vision when starting out. We will abide by our core principles to make the company trustworthy and a business that creates a good legacy. Being a good ancestor is critical to the future of our company. Now, that's quite a statement. But convincing people that that's what you're going to end up with is not easy. Friends Life colleagues who have been there for a number of years have been through a number of integrations before. And I myself have been there for 17 years and have had 5 integrations. And each time, something is lost. So, for me, I don't know whether that statement there is going to be what we end up with. I can hope that it is. At the moment, you have to put your trust and faith in the company itself, and only time will tell. If it does, then it'll be a really good company to work for. But as I said, only time will tell. The traditional values has to be true to the legacy that they set down. Now, the second example I'd like to bring is about Pope Francis. Now, he's a very different pope to every other pope that has ever lived. He's been noted for his humility, his concern for the poor, and he desperately wants to be a person that is able to talk to the everyday people. He doesn't want to go through all the rigmarole of all the hierarchy that is normally set out. So, for instance, he decided he wasn't going to live in the papal palace. He wanted to live somewhere that he could receive visitors on an everyday level. And he's the first pope since Pope Pius X in 1903 to live outside the papal apartments. When he accepted his cardinal's congratulations, he refused to sit on the papal throne. He stood. immediately signifying a change to the formalities at the Vatican. When he first stood on the balcony as pontiff, he wore a white cassock and not the red one. He also wore the same iron cross that he had worn when he was cardinal, rather than the gold one of the Pope's predecessors. Now, in talking about his commitment to dialogue, speaking to everyone on a common basis, he wrote this in his book On Heaven and Earth. Dialogue is born from an attitude of respect for the other person, from a conviction that the other person has something good to say. It assumes that there is room in the heart for the person's point of view, opinion, and proposal. To dialogue entails a cordial reception, not a prior condemnation. In order to dialogue, it is necessary to know how to lower the defences, open the doors of the house, and offer human warmth. In other words, he wanted to be an ordinary person, talking to people on an ordinary level, and he wanted to communicate that. In December 2013, both Time and The Advocate magazines named Pope Francis as their Person of the Year. Rolling Stone magazine, interestingly, followed in January 2014 by making him their featured front cover. And the magazine Fortune also ranked him as number one in their list of 50 greatest leaders. Let's move on to what Jesus taught us about keeping traditions. I don't know whether you can actually read that. It might, if you want to follow in your own Bibles, you can do. Excuse me while I just find it here. So we're going to read Mark 7, verses 1 to 13. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat first without performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.'" Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honour your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others." The Pharisees challenged Jesus that his disciples were not following the ritual of hand washing before eating. Mark explained these rituals because he was writing to a non-Jewish audience. Before each meal, devout Jews performed a short ceremony, washing their hands and their arms in a specific way. The disciples didn't have dirty hands, They were simply not carrying out the traditional cleansing. The Pharisees thought that this ceremony cleansed them from any contact that they might have had with anything considered unclean. Jesus said they were wrong in their thinking that they were acceptable to God just because they were clean on the outside. Jesus disliked the Pharisees' lifestyle immensely, for they stood in the way of people entering the kingdom of heaven. "What sorrow awaits you, religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." We've already read in that scripture when Jesus quoted Isaiah saying, "Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not and have no intention of being. We become hypocrites when we carefully follow certain religious practices while allowing our hearts to remain distant from God. Jesus hammered this point home when he scolded the Pharisees for substituting one tradition for another by ignoring the needs of their parents in order to give to God. The Pharisees used God as an excuse to avoid helping their families. They thought it was more important to put money in the treasury than to help their needy parents, although God's law specifically says to honour fathers and mothers and to care for those in need. We should give money and time to God, but we must never use God as an excuse to neglect our responsibilities. Helping those in need is one of the most important ways that we can honour God. The Pharisees, in effect, cancelled the word of God in order to hand down their own tradition. The Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was telling them because he rebuked them for keeping the law and the traditions in order to look holy instead of to honour God. They wanted to shine the spotlight on themselves. Jesus told the crowd that many religious Jews who should be in the kingdom would be excluded because of their lack of faith. Matthew 8 verses 10 to 12 tells us, "I tell you this, many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Entrenched in their religious traditions, the Pharisees could not accept Christ and his new message, and Jesus did not have time for their holier-than-thou attitude. He made it pretty clear what their eternity would look like, and we should heed his words just as carefully. We must be careful not to become so set in our religious habits that we limit God by expecting him to only work in certain ways. Jesus wasn't against all tradition, but he was against those who made their traditions as important, if not more important, than God's word. Good traditions shine a spotlight on God's word, move us to obedient service. They explain and reinforce the teachings of God. God's word should always be the focus, and tradition a means of bringing that word alive. And one of the traditions that Jesus instigated for us was the tradition of taking communion, and we've already done that here this morning. But it's one that we should not take lightly. We maintain it because it focuses on Jesus and brings alive the message of his amazing sacrifice for us. As long as our hearts are pure before God. As stated earlier, we become hypocrites when we carefully follow religious practices while allowing our hearts to remain distant from God. Let's make sure that we're right before God each time we come together to share in this tradition. So what have we learnt this morning? I didn't set out to tell you which traditions were right to keep and which ones weren't. I just wanted to open your eyes and your hearts to the things that you're involved in, to the habits that you've settled into, and to make sure that you're constantly checking before God that you're only doing what He wants you to do. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that because you've always done something, it's still the right thing to do. Keep going back to God. Keep checking that what you're doing is still in line with God's intentions. So, in summary, tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. Heritage is our legacy from the past, what we live with today, and what we pass on to future generations. Maintaining a tradition can be healthy, but it can also be a hindrance if the reason why we keep it is unclear. So step back, review why you're doing what you do, and make sure that you're not so set in your habits that you limit God by your lack of faith. And I just want to leave you with a quote, and this is from Simon Tugwell. When the tradition is healthy, it communicates a wholeness of personal and corporate experience, an understanding of and familiarity with Scripture, not as dead words from the past, but as a kind of living language and a mature and developing Christian culture and wisdom. Or to put it simply, God's word should always be the focus, and tradition a means of bringing that word alive. Amen.